your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. And before we read the Word of God, let's do this. How many of you know the song, His Name is Wonderful? You ever heard that song? We're going to sing that. If you know it, sing along. And just to maybe, if you don't know it, I think you'll like it. Amen. It goes like this. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Don't you like that song? That's just a good song. And I encourage you folks to just fill your heart with good songs to worship the Lord with, because you can do that anywhere. Amen. And people, you say, people might hear me sing. Yeah, they might. They might ask you what you're singing about. Amen. And then you get a chance to give them the gospel. Amen. That's the thing, isn't it? That's why we're here. The reason God didn't take you off this earth when you got saved was so that you could be here to give the gospel to others. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We're thankful for Your Word and this opportunity, Lord, to be in Your house this morning. And God, we ask that today we would see nothing today but You and the cross. Help us, Father, this morning. We need You. We need, God, for You to show Yourself to us in a way we've not maybe seen before, or maybe not for a while. But God, we ask You to speak to us now through the preaching of Your precious Word as You have commanded it. And we ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We began a couple of weeks ago preaching about the cross. And a couple of weeks ago we saw the cross as a place of the law. And we looked at why the cross was there. That it was an absolute necessity. Somebody had to die for my sins, amen? And if it wasn't going to be me, it's going to have to be somebody, and it couldn't be any of you. It had to be somebody who had no sin debt to pay of their own. And God looked around, and we saw in the Old Testament, God looked around and said, since I couldn't find anybody, I guess I'll have to do it myself. I'm paraphrasing. But that's what He said. He said he looked around and he saw no one to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. And he decided he'd do it himself. But the Bible says Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And on that cross, he fulfilled all the law that was written against us. The handwriting and ordinances, as the Bible said, that were written against us were fulfilled by Christ on the cross. So that if I would come and repent, I could have salvation in Christ. Well, this morning, as we continue the preaching of the cross, we have to remember it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Do you realize that the Christ hanging on the cross is a historical fact? It's recorded by many historians of that day. I mean, we don't have that much information about George Washington, yet we put him on the $1 bill. But it's a historical fact. And the death of Christ on the cross is the power of God. The Bible says so. And that's what we preach. We don't preach baptism. You notice what Paul said there? He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, if salvation came by getting dunked in the water, Paul was really messing up and missing the mark, wasn't he? It only makes sense. He didn't send. He said he sent me to preach the gospel. It's not that Paul didn't baptize anybody. You do baptize believers after they've been born again. But it doesn't make you born again. It's the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that is the power of God. This morning, last couple of weeks, we saw the cross as a place of the law. Today, I want us to look at the cross as a place of loss. The cross as a place of loss, demanding sacrifice. As you and I, as we think on the cross of Christ, when you think about the cross of Christ, when you think about Jesus hanging there on the cross to die for your sins and mine, we have to ask ourselves a question. If he did that for us, is there anything that is too much for him to ask in return? Anything? There's not. The cross of Christ, as you and I look at it, it demands sacrifice. Christ hung there sacrificially for you and I. And in return, it demands sacrifice of us. We can't just sit around in the church, on the pews, and do nothing. The cross demands a sacrifice of our lives. It demands it. In the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, verse 14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice these words, "by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. I'm separate from the world. And the world sees me as separate from them because of the cross. Paul said, the only thing I want to glory in, because he was writing to the Galatians and they got all messed up. Everything was going fine. Peter was down there and everything was going fine until James and some others came down from Jerusalem. And then Peter got nervous. "What will they think about me?" is what Peter was saying. "I'm a Jew, they're Jews. Man,
What are they going to think? So he started separating himself from the Jews. He wouldn't go to their house and eat dinner anymore. Because Jews weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. And he started that mess there in the church at Galatia. And it got so bad that even Barnabas was taking part in it. And Paul said, this has got to stop. And so he said, I withstood Peter to the face. And I told him, Peter, you're the one to blame. He says, why is it that you want all these Gentiles to live after the manner of the Jews when you are free to live after the manner of the Gentiles? And folks, people get all nervous and wrapped up. Listen, God's called us to obey His Word. But I'm not going to, I'm dressed in a suit this morning. I believe in wearing my best for God when I come to His house. And I didn't always have suits, but I would wear the best clothes I had. But one day I decided, God's worth me buying a suit for. Amen, preacher, He is. I think He is. God's worth it. So I bought one. I wasn't a pastor. I bought a suit. My wife can tell you about it. I'm not exactly the most fashion-minded person in the world. I was a young single man, had no idea what colors matched and what went together and what didn't. But I bought a suit, amen. And I started wearing it to the house of God because I wanted to worship God. I wanted to show Him, God, You are worthy of me going out of my way. But I don't glory in wearing a suit in church today. It's not like, I got a suit on, you don't. I'm better than you. That's not what it is. If God speaks to you about that, you go right ahead and do it. If not, wear your best. We have people all the time, what do you got to wear to church? Because, mostly we just got jeans and t-shirts. And I always tell them, if all you got is a pair of coveralls and t-shirts, I said, find your best t-shirt, find your best set of coveralls, and come to church. Bring your best. Bring your best. And when you love God, you'll want to bring more and more of better. It just happens. It just works that way. You have more and more of a desire to worship the Lord. But Paul's saying, he said, God forbid that I should glory. He wasn't glorying in his flesh. He wasn't glorying in the way he dressed. He wasn't glorying in how long his hair was or was not. He wasn't glorying in any of that. He lived up the biblical principles. But that wasn't what he's glorying in. He says, I don't glory in that. He said, I don't get excited about that. I don't boast about that. He said, what I boast about is the cross of Christ. He says, I look at the cross of Christ. And I said, that's a place that demands sacrifice. Demands sacrifice. If you recall, at the cross that day when Jesus was being crucified, the guards took his clothes from him. You remember that? He had some garments. And then he had the one garment that was all one piece. It was all made. There were no seams on it. It was all, and I don't know how in the world you'd do that. But they knew how to make a coat that you could wear that was just sewn from one end to the other with no seams. So there's no way to like divide it up or anything like that. They didn't want to tear it. And so it said that they cast lots for it. You remember that? Remember? And the Bible said, and for my vestment they did cast lots. And you remember that at the cross where all that was taking place. And so as Jesus hung there naked and exposed, and there were people around Him who were jeering at Him and leering at Him, but there were some people there who loved Him as well. The cross is a place of sacrifice for Christ. Hung there, naked and shamed. That's sacrifice.
for you and I. It's a place of sacrifice. And you can see it in the parting of the garments. In the parting of the garments. In Philippians chapter number 3. The Bible says this in verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The parting of the garments. You realize the garments of Christ. What he covered himself with. And many places in the scripture, we're told to take off the old man like the song says and put on the new, are we not? But before you can put on that new garment, you got to have some parting of the old. There has to be some parting. The cross of Christ demands a parting of our garments. Those things which we count in this world, most important. Paul mentions 3 areas of his life that he counted loss for Christ. The first one was his lineage. His lineage. Did you see there where he said, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. That was what the Jews lived for. Was there heritage, their lineage, if you will. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Listen, it's not a matter of your lineage. It's not a matter of your lineage. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad were. There are some people who don't even know who their mom and dad are. The cross means a loss. You let that stuff go for Jesus. There are people who put their family more important than the house of God. They do. I'm sorry, God's first in my life. As much as I love my wife and my children, God is first. And I'm coming to church, even if they don't want to, which they better not, because you know they're going to hear about it. And not only that, but God will hear about it. Folks, church, the house of God comes first. God must come first. There must be a parting of the garments of our heritage. I'm glad I'm an American, amen? I am. But not more glad than I am that I'm a Christian. I believe in obeying our laws, but if our laws go contrary to God's laws, I'm following God. I am, I'm telling you. They're trying to say we're fanatics. I am a fanatic. I am a fan of Jesus Christ, and why should I not be? Look at all He has done for me. He deserves my worship. It's got to be a parting of the garments. You know, for years, my family would always have, they'd always get together at 5 o'clock on Sunday night. And they want me to come. I said, Mom, church is at 6. Well, can't you miss church? No, Mom, I can't. God comes first. The church house doors are open. I'm going to be there. That's lost a lot today. A lot of people don't even know when the church doors are open. They don't even know when their church is having church. They don't even know what's going on. You say, we're having a revival meeting? They don't write it down on their calendar. Well, maybe. I don't know what that is. I've met people who were members of churches who didn't have a clue what a revival meeting was, even though their churches had them. They didn't know what one was. They never went. Ask yourself, the cross is a place of loss, a parting of the garments of lineage. My inheritance. Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It is a matter of my inheritance. I am not looking for an inheritance in this world. The Bible says I've been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, just like he said there, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. You have a part in the inheritance in Christ if you belong to Him. You need to stop thinking so much about this world. I'm not saying everybody should work. Yes, you should work to earn money. You should. It's part of being responsible. Is working to earn money. The Bible says we're to work to earn money. Not just to pay our bills, but to have to give to those that have need. Now, if I'm going to have to give to those that have need, I got to work for my needs too first, right? Amen? God expects us to work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. One day we won't need any money. Amen? We won't need it one day. But right now we live in a world where you need money. It's a good thing that you don't get stuff based on your good looks, because I wouldn't have anything. Folks, we are to work for Christ. I am going to receive an inheritance. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through or steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither thieves break through or steal. For where your treasure is, the Bible says, there your heart will be also. That's not saying you shouldn't work for money. It means that you need to have the right appreciation for what kind of treasure you're laying up. Laying up treasure in heaven. My inheritance. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 12. Or number 2, rather. There is no chapter 12 in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. Says that at the time you were without Christ, talking to the Gentiles, says the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. All right? The Jews, and it's just like that thing in Galatians with Paul and Peter, and the Jews, you know, they're all so proud because they're Jews. But the Bible tells me that God has now broken down that wall of partition. That at one time there is a wall that kept Gentiles out. But Jesus took that wall away. He took that wall away. I am no longer a stranger to the promises of God. Before Jesus came, Gentiles were strangers to the promises of God. You remember the woman who came to Jesus and wanted her to, to do something for him, he said, the children's meat's not fit for dogs. How many of you'd like to be called a dog? And Jesus told that woman she was a dog. Did she get upset and offended? Well, I'll go listen to Joel Osteen. Is that what she did? No. She said, yay, Lord. But even the dogs even eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. They're just a crumb that you could give me. I know I'm a dog. I know I am. Couldn't I have a crumb? He said, wow. Woman, great is your faith. See, that was then. But after Jesus died on the cross, the way is now open for me, as the Bible says, to come boldly before his throne with my petitions. And that I can come, and when I come, I'm welcome. I'm welcome, not like Esther. Remember Esther, she came to the court and she said, well, I'll go. And if I die, I'll die. She didn't know whether or not the king would extend the scepter to let her come up or not. I don't have that worry, you understand? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I can come boldly. I don't have to wonder if I'm welcome. It's a wonder when I don't come. It's a strange thing that I don't first come to the throne of God. I'm sure God's like, what are you messing around with? Why don't you come here and we'll have a talk about this? Hello? I'm here to help you. And people just walking around. I don't know how many people I talk to. They ask me questions about what the Bible says. And I'll tell them what God said. Oh, okay. And then they go off and do something else entirely different. I mean, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. But I'm like, okay. I told them it wouldn't work, and it didn't. Not because I'm a brainiac. It's because God's right. My inheritance in this world means nothing. There must be a parting of the garments of my lineage, my image. Who do I look like? In Colossians, he said this. He says, and we are to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Why? Because it's about my image. Who do I look like? That's what a whole lineage thing, you know. There are people who say, well, I know that's a pool. You go to the pool family reunion, they can pick out the pools from the spouses, you know, the ones who aren't. Even if they've never met you. Because we all look like this. It is. It's true. We all look like this. Matter of fact, we went to my uncle's funeral the few weeks back, and I went in there and said, you're one of Dale's boys, aren't you? That's my dad. He's passed away. I can tell you're one of Dale's boys. Why? It's because of who I look like. It's who I look like. Who do we look like to the world? The cross demands sacrifice. But people might make fun of me if I look like Jesus. Let them. It's all right. They ridiculed the others who followed Jesus in the Bible, did they not? Matter of fact, Peter tells us, if they do that to you, happy are you. Woo! You should be happy. You should be shouting to God, praise the Lord, I actually look like Jesus. You know, that's where the term Christian comes from. It means little Christs.
They meant it as a ridicule. They all act like little Jesuses running around.
And they're like, really? You think I'm acting like Jesus? I love Jesus. I'd love to be like him, and you're telling me I am? Praise the Lord! Listen, the cross, it demands sacrifice. It's a place of loss. It's where I lose my identity for his. To become identified with Christ. He talked about his lineage. He talked about his image. He talked about, his lineage, and he talked about his learning. Did you notice that he said that he was educated? Back here in Philippians, he said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee. You know, Paul was educated by some of the best people of the day. He was a well-educated man. But he said, that doesn't mean anything to me anymore. See, there's got to be a parting of the garments. Knowledge, Paul said, puffeth up. When you and I, when we get all, up in errors about how much we know and how much we've learned, and I went to this college and I studied that and I got this degree and that degree, man, I'm just glad to be one degree above normal. You know, I'm just glad to be warm enough to be alive. People ask me, what college did you go to? I said, I went to HGU. HGU, I've never heard of that. Holy Ghost University. I'm not down on colleges. My daughter graduated from a college, Bible college. But you know, when I got saved, I told God, God, you said you would guide me into all truth. And I'm tired of religion. I'm going to read your word. And I want you to teach me from your word. And the people who line up closest to what you teach me from the word, they're the ones I'll worship with. And that's why I'm an independent Baptist today. I can take and show you in the Bible why I believe what I believe. I can show you precisely. I can show you precisely why I rejected other doctrines very simply from the Bible. Not other people, other doctrines. You understand? I'm not hating anybody. But I love sound doctrine. Jesus said to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, did he not? I'm just trying to obey Jesus by following sound doctrine. I had a friend of mine who he had moved away, he had moved up to another state, and he got involved with this one guy who said, hey, he said, you ought to come on the road with me and we'll go to all these different churches and sing and stuff like that. And he wrote me a letter and asked me if he should do that. And I told him, I said, I don't doubt that this friend of yours, I'm sure he loves the Lord. I'm sure that he has good intentions. But I went through and I sent him a letter that, and I showed him how many verses in the Bible talk about doctrine and how important it is. And I said, I can't tell you what to do. I'm not your boss. I said, but I think that Jesus would want you to stay away from false doctrine. And today, folks, that's what all the ecumenical movement's about. That's what all that stuff is about. It's about forgetting the things that we disagree on. Wasn't that doctrine? Isn't part of that doctrine? Okay. It's the Word of God. This doesn't contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. There's a difference between believing it contains the Word of God and believing it is the Word of God. See, if you just believe it contains the Word of God, well, you can goof around with some of it. Take a few verses out here and a few verses out there. Because it just contains the Word of God. And well, you know, I don't think Peter really understood what he was writing when he wrote all that. What? I don't think Paul really knew what he was talking about. Well, which ones didn't he know what he was talking about? See, it can't just contain the Word of God. This must be the Word of God, or I have nothing to base my doctrine on. Nothing. You can go down to IBC, and what is that room called? The chapel room down there. And they've got a Bible. It's this tall. From here to here. It's this wide. It was printed in 1611. It's an actual 16, a real live, over 400-year-old 1611 King James Bible. And you can walk up to it. It's not encased in glass. You can go up there and you can flip the pages. And you can read it. And the ink is still crisp on it. And it says exactly the same thing this one does. 400 and going on 4 years now later, it says the same thing. This is the Word of God. You say, what about the other versions? I can take you places and show you things the other versions leave out. The Bible said, take not away from the Word of God. I can explain to you why they took it away. I can tell you why. But that's another message. I'm not preaching that one today. What am I saying? My education, my learning. See, the Bible speaks about the vanity of the mind. There is a part of our mind that seeks after useless things. You understand? All of us have it. We can all get distracted by useless things. We can. Man, ask anybody in prison or in jail, why did you do what you got? Why you did what you did to get in here? And they'll say, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it, right? Does that not make sense to you? A stack of cans at the grocery store? Does it really seem like a good idea to pull this one out? Well, that's the one I wanted. It had the greenest label. A few minutes later, this seemed like a good idea at the time. See, we all have a capacity for vain things. All of us do. That's why Paul told him in the Colossians, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, that's the vanity of our minds. It worries about, well, I wonder what Bro Jimmy will think about me if I tell him I really believe what the Bible said about itself being perfect and preserved. Because see, in other versions, in Psalms chapter 12, it doesn't say God will preserve His Word. But it does in the King James. What will people think about me? Do you know how many people told me how stupid I was to believe that about the Bible? The philosophies of men. Vain deceit. The traditions of men. Well, that's just not the way we do it around here. We're independent Baptists, but we don't have an evening service. There are some pastors who I told that to, and they were like, I thought they were stepping back because they thought lightning was going to strike or something. You show me in the Bible where it says we have to have church at 6 o'clock this evening, and I'll do it. Folks, we do it so we can be together. We do it so we can spend more time together as a family of God and encourage one another and have a good place of fellowship. That's why we do it. the vanity of the mind. But do you realize there's also a spirit of your mind? You'll find it there in Ephesians. It talks about the vanity of the mind, but it also talks about the spirit of your mind. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the things that drive, that motivate your thinking. That's what it means about the spirit of the mind. Let me read a few verses to you. He said in 2 Corinthians 9:2, "For I know the frowardness of your mind." You see, we ought to have minds that are forward thinking about the things of God, anxious to do them. That's what it means. He says, "I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Listen, you ought to be a person who has a mind that is zealous for the things of God. And if you don't, shame on you. Shame on you. We had some teenagers at a youth group at another church where we were at, and they wanted to know if they got the money together, if they could pour a concrete pad to play basketball on, because it was gravel. And I said, "Well, you can ask any question you want as long as you're willing to accept no for an answer." So we went to the pastor and we asked him, "If they gathered together enough money to pour this concrete slab, can we do that?" He said, "Well, probably going to take about $750. "Well, yeah, but if they can get $750 together, can we do that?" "Well, yeah, I guess so." So we told the teens, "Yeah, you can do it. So go out, raise the money." And they started going out and cutting lawns and doing all kinds of stuff to raise the money. They wanted to pour that concrete pad. They got about $350 of it. And some of the men of the church heard about it. They said, $350? "We'll pay for the rest of it." And the day when they poured that concrete, we had a little youth meeting there. And I told those teenagers, "Your zeal hath provoked very many." See, that's why you have got to, as an individual Christian, develop a forward mind for God. Because you don't know when your zeal, who your zeal for God will impact. You need a forward mind for God. Not just what we're doing now, what we're going to be doing 10 years from now for God. Church, if you just get satisfied to come in here and sit on the pews and do nothing for God, this church is going to die and dry up. If you'll get a forward mind for Christ, God can do something with us then. But you've got to have a forward mind for God. He said there in 1 Peter, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Girding up the loins of your mind. That's talking about the strength of your mind. Strength. When I was in boot camp, we did Marine Corps push-ups. I'm going to try one. Okay, Marine Corps push-ups are like this. 1, 2, 3, 1. That's one Marine Corps push-up. All right? But they like to do things like this. Down, half up. You sit there for a few minutes. Up. Half down. Down. Up. You know, when I went in the boot camp, I hated that. I hated it. We all hated it. That's why they did it, because we hated it. And they knew it. But we had one drill instructor. While we were all moaning and groaning about the push-ups, he says, "All right, you privates, stop all that groaning." He says, "This ain't nothing." He said, "When you get to the end of boot camp," he said, You won't even care how many push-ups we want you to do. You'll just do them. And I said, you're crazy. In my mind, I didn't say that to him. But you know, we got toward the end of boot camp, and somebody did something stupid, so we all had to start doing push-ups. And I was sitting there doing these push-ups like this. And as I was doing, I was thinking, I wonder how long he's going to have to do this. And I didn't care how many I was doing. I didn't care. What happened? I became strengthened. I had endurance. I didn't just have muscle. I had endurance in my arms, in my strength. And when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's talking about getting a mind for Christ that endures. He said, hope to the end. That doesn't mean, it means, the end's coming, I know it is. Whatever's going on, it's okay. The end's coming. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I got it all laid up in store. I'm ready. Hope to the end. Because this world isn't going to give you a lot of hope, but God's given me all the hope I need. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about, the spirit of your mind. What kind of mind do you have? Do you have one that's forward thinking and excited about what God is going to do even though you don't see it yet? Or do you have a mind that, I wonder how much longer he's going to be preaching? After we eat lunch, I hope the afternoon message isn't very long. I'd like to get home and take a nap. I'm listening. What kind of mind do you have? What kind of mind do you have? See, I have no control over that. None whatsoever. You're the one who makes up your mind. Amen? The cross is a place of loss where we lose our garments. Where we put off the old man so that we can put on the new. Jesus didn't come out of the grave naked. Amen? He might have gone there just wrapped in those clothes. But when he came out, I guarantee you, he was clothed. Because he rose to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. That means he put on some new clothes. You remember the maniac of Gadara? You remember him? He ran around naked, didn't he? But what did they find when they found, when they came and he was sitting at the feet of Jesus and it said he was clothed and in his right mind? Where'd the clothes come from? You ever wonder? Where'd the clothes come from? He came to Jesus and all those demons left him and he said, man, I need some clothes. I need something to put on. He sat with Jesus. He was clothed. Put on the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. The best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old robe and put on the new. Amen. Cross of Christ, the parting of the vesture. There was the casting of lots. But I think we're going to preach the rest of this this afternoon. You say, but I want to hear the rest of it. Well, then stay and eat and stay for the afternoon service. Amen. It's what we're here for, amen. You want all what God's got for you today? Stay. But there's got to come that parting of the garments. The cross of Christ is a place of loss. Where I put off the former conversation of the old man. I get rid of all that stuff. Because what really matters most is Christ. I become crucified to the world and the world to me. I don't care what the world's trends are. All I care about is what God says my trend should be. You know, eventually, these people, you know, there's people, eventually they're going to be all tattooed up and have all their piercings. And everybody's going to be walking around like that, and somebody's going to say, I want to be different. And you know what they're going to do? They're not going to get any tattoos. They're not going to get multiple piercings. They want to be different. I've been different all along. Ever since I know Jesus, I've been different. I've been different. Understand. I don't hate people who have tattoos. I feel badly for them. And I want to help them. The Bible says not to make any drawings in your flesh. Isn't that what a tattoo is? That's a drawing in the flesh. They actually inject the dye into the skin. That's why, in order to get rid of it, you got to remove skin. Who wants to do that? But we want people to understand the truth. Because the flesh profits nothing. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Not just the Holy Spirit. But your spirit, the spirit of your mind. It's time to put off the old garments and get something new. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.